Well, it is the Advent season, and we are 10 days until Christmas Eve. Now, that varied response tells me a lot about you. For some of us, 10 days until Christmas or Christmas Eve is thrilling and exciting, and still for others, it is absolutely terrifying. So welcome to church. As we are gearing up for Christmas Eve, I want to invite you to help us decorate. So especially for the little ones in the lobby, we've got a station for snowflake decorations, and we're going to put those up in preparation for Christmas on Christmas Eve. And then also, we've got these a prayer chain. So if there's someone that you want to pray for or a need that you notice or a specific prayer that you'd like, you can create a part of our prayer chain. So that's going to be, again, in the lobby. There'll be a little round table. You can write that, and then you kind of staple it, and then you make a chain. You guys understand how the paper chain works? Okay, you guys got this. Okay, the other thing I wanted to mention is just a few quick announcements. Number one, our last Christmas concert of the year is coming up this Friday. We're going to have a Christmas concert in here. We'll also have dinner together in the lobby. And then Christmas Eve, we're going to have services at 3:30 and 5 o'clock. And then on the 28th of December, the last Sunday of the year, is our day of prayer. And so this is something that we do every year where this room, there'll be multiple prayer stations, self-guided prayer stations. You can come for the whole time. You can come for 10 minutes if you want to, but that'll be kind of an open house arrangement, 9 to noon for the day of prayer. And then I want to just let you know that on January 4th, which will be the first Sunday in 2026, this room will be under construction. So we are starting construction. We're leveling the back third of the floor so that we can utilize this room for table ministry as well as this type of ministry structure. And so after Christmas Eve, kind of as we get into there, we're going to start moving some things around. And so starting on January 4th, we will be under construction in this room and in the lobby. And has anyone ever been to Home Depot? You know that thing where you go to Home Depot and you think you're going to go to Home Depot for a project and you're only going to go how many times? One time. But how many times do you go? Multiple times, right? So we think that phenomenon might happen here. So we're gauging that we'll be under construction for a couple of months, but sometimes you have to go to Home Depot multiple times. So we'll see. But this room will be under construction. And here's what that means for us. Is we need about 60 folks who usually attend the 9:30 service to shift during construction, to shift to the 11 o'clock service. And so one of the reasons why is because we're flattening the back third, we're losing temporarily a third of our seating. And so kind of that back space there, that will be out of commission during construction. Once we flatten the floor, then we'll add the seats back in. But in the interim, we are asking about 60 of y'all to shift to the 11 o'clock. So for those of you who love getting up super early and coming to church, if you would please make a sacrifice of sleeping in and coming to church slightly later. Now, I know that not all of us can do that. That's totally fine. And we don't need everybody to shift because we'll have the inverted problem. So 60 would be the perfect number. So again, that's coming up in January, the first Sunday in January. So today, we're continuing on in our Advent series, looking at the story of Christmas and the longing that we see in Advent. We're looking at the Christmas story through the lens of the biblical theme of refuge. So refuge is a shelter in a storm, a safe place when the world is dangerous, when we might feel under threat or we might feel scared or we might feel even sad. A refuge is a place that we can be, a place that we can go where we feel comforted and at peace. Now, refuge is, again, shelter in a storm. It doesn't mean that the storm goes away completely, but rather that through the storm, we find a place of refuge. And one of the things that you see throughout Scripture is God is called, oftentimes, a refuge. Or like the idea of, you guys ever been hiking? Are you familiar that people do hiking? For those of you who haven't been. So if you're out hiking and you're up like in the mountains, like one of the ways that the ancients would imagine a refuge is like kind of like a cave, like a space that's got covering because of the rock formation. Maybe it's hewn out. And if a storm's happening while you're out hiking, you're kind of looking into the hills, into the mountains for a safe refuge. Or if you're in a forest, it could be like one of those stands of trees where the trees are so close together that it's a windbreak and it creates a refuge for you. And so God is often referred to as a refuge. And today we are looking at the story of a message that this angel Gabriel gives to someone named Mary. Perhaps you've heard of Mary, or maybe even you've heard of Gabriel in the Christmas story, but there may be some bits in the text today that might actually surprise us, or at least maybe add some weight and some richness to what it is that we think about Gabriel and what we think about Mary and what's going on in the text. So we see that Jesus, that the birth story or the story of Christmas is a Christmas of a family seeking refuge. They are refugees. They are fleeing from this evil tyrant named Herod, who wants to kill Jesus because he thinks Jesus is a threat to his power. And so they flee. But even before that story, we see that they are a family or a people in need of refuge. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't, we have some Bibles available on the tables in the back. And if you're joining us online, if you just open up a browser, go to Bible.com. And again, we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And so it goes like this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth, TV timeout. So Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. So earlier in Luke, she was introduced and you kind of see her story. We're jumping into this thing in the middle because you don't want to be here listening to me for 3 hours. Amen. Merry Christmas. Okay, so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's, what's the word? Pregnancy, that's important. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, first off, one of the things that we notice is where are we in the story? Not like Phoenix, I know where, but like where are we at in the story? We're in Nazareth, which was a great 80s heavy metal band, but we're also in a region called Galilee. And one of the things that you might find if you read through the Gospels is that the Galilee is kind of a rural spot. It's kind of like nowhere. It's kind of like a flyover. Like you wouldn't really go there unless you kind of had to. And the Galilee, Nazareth and Galilee, this would have been kind of blue-collar rural space. And one of the reasons why we might be our attention might be drawn to it is this. This is an announcement of a king being born, yeah? Where do kings usually get born? Palaces, yeah? So usually, like if you're expecting a message of a king being born, you are expecting it to go like this. And God sent a messenger and said, hear ye, the great new prince has been born in the palace of Dallas or whatever, some major metropolitan area. That's kind of what you're expecting, not Dallas, like New York or something. So you're expecting that. So when you get to this Galilee thing, we're already experiencing something strange, something subversive is going on here because this is a birth announcement of the king, but he's born in nowhere. There might be a message here that in the narrative of Jesus' birth that we might want to pick up. So the other thing that we notice too is that God said the angel who? Gabriel. Now we've met Gabriel before. So later today when you go home and read through your whole Bible, which I know you do every Sunday, you'll notice that in the book of Daniel, this angel named Gabriel shows up. And in Daniel, Gabriel brings a message about the corruption of evil empires. So like Babylon and that kind of stuff. And he talks about Gabriel's message and kind of what he shows up in Daniel is he's talking about how God sees the suffering of people under evil empire, under Babylon. He not only sees the suffering, but what the message that Gabriel gives in the book of Daniel is that not only does he see the suffering of innocent people and the people that he speaks to, but also he's not going to stand for it much longer. Yeah? So that's the message that Gabriel gives. Now, one might be hearing this message from Gabriel, and one might be wondering, okay, if God sees our suffering under evil empire, and he's going to do something about it, what would be the next question if you were the one who is living under oppression of evil empire? If he sees it, and he's not going to stand for it, what's the next question? When? Is that a logical question? When? One of the recurring prayers in Scripture is this: how long, O Lord? How long? If you have ever been in a space that felt like a storm, if you have ever been in a space in your life where you have felt oppressed, downtrodden is an old way to say it, or pushed upon, or the forces of this world just overwhelming, and you hear promises of God like, I'm going to restore everything that's broken. I'm going to bring salvation. I'm going to bring redemption. The question then is how long? And God's people are asking that question, how long, O Lord? By the time you get to this text, the time that this text takes place in, the people of Israel are suffering, not under Babylon, not under Greece, but now under Rome. And Rome is an even like bigger, badder evil empire than Babylon was. And they're asking, God, you said you were going to redeem us. How long? And so God sees those suffering under imperial violence, and he says he's going to bring it to an end. And this pastor, Fleming Rutledge, she notes that many in Mary's day kind of had not only thought about Gabriel. Remember, what was Gabriel's job? Messenger, right? That he wasn't just a messenger in Daniel, a messenger who brought this message of God sees, and God's not going to stand for it much longer, and God's going to save. But also, they had kind of, in their imaginations, kind of as they would talk by the campfire, they also talked about Gabriel as one of the angels who was at the Garden of Eden. So they kind of, as they were meditating on Gabriel, as they were thinking about it, now that part's not in the scriptures, but in Mary's day, in the day that Elizabeth's pregnancy is happening in, it would have been very common for people to hear Gabriel and not only think about the message that he gave in Daniel, but also to think about, this is the one who expelled people from Eden. So there's kind of this Genesis theme going on here. And what he shows here is now Gabriel's going to give a message that's going to answer the question, when? And not only when, what might be the second most probable question that you might ask? God sees my suffering. God's not going to stand for it much longer. He's going to do something. I want to know when, and what else do I want to know? How? How? How long and how? Tracking? So Gabriel, one who is known for being this kind of messenger, shows up, and he's sent here. And so earlier, by the way, Gabriel is sent to this priest named Zechariah, who responds, check this out. Zechariah is like a holy dude or a holy man or whatever. He's a priest. How do you expect priests to generally behave when God does stuff in their life? Like, yeah, man, this is great. I believe. Like, you would expect priests to be like the ones who are like, oh, I believe this because it's like my job. Yeah? And the stunning thing that happens is Zechariah hears this message from Gabriel, this message, similar one that what he's going to give to Mary. And Zechariah is like, nah, dude. Nah, bro. I'm hearing you that God sees us. I'm hearing you that God's not going to stand for it, but he's not going to do nothing about it. And so earlier, before we get to this message, we have someone who should have received that message, or whatever message that Gabriel is going to give here, with faith and faithfulness, but instead we're set up here to see that even sometimes when God gives a message of hope, even the people who are like supposed to believe it, don't believe it. And so here we get Gabriel again. So Gabriel is sent, an angel is sent by God to whom? Remember, what are the two questions we're asking? How long and how are you going to do it? Remember, where are we? We're in Nazareth in Galilee, which is not where solutions to imperial power come from, yeah? Real quick, if you were suffering under an evil empire, What do you think the solution would be? Like the normal solution? What's that? Okay, maybe leave. But what happens if everywhere you go, there's evil empire? Like Rome. Fight back. What you think is the solution, and what I would think is the solution is, you know what God's going to do to overthrow this evil empire? Is he's going to do empire stuff. And he's going to kill them all. Because that's how you take care of an empire, yeah? And though that type of solution is not coming from Nazareth, is it? Like, we're going to raise an army from Galilee? What are they going to be, like cows? So here, Gabriel is sent to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name is Mary. Real quick, just notice how many times she is called a virgin. Now, this repetition is probably trying to tell us something to pay attention to, so check this out. The angel went to her and said, remember, what's the angel's name? And what's he known for? Messages of God sees you, you're suffering under imperial oppression, God's going to do something about it. But also expulsion, like justice, right? Like the Garden of Eden thing. The angel went to her and said, greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. Everyone say, duh. Why was Mary greatly troubled? Who just showed up? In her imagination, probably the dude, the angel who kicked everybody out of the garden. The one who comes talking about God's judgment and justice. And how do you think God's judgment and justice are going to happen? So if Gabriel shows up, what's one of the questions on your mind? Why are you talking to me? Am I on the list? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So Gabriel's not known for showing up and being like, I have some cookies. Like, when Gabriel shows up, something's going to happen. And sometimes it's not great for the person who hears the message. So Mary's like, my dude, what are you saying to me? But the angel said to her, the most logical thing for the angel to say. This is another often repeated phrase throughout the Bible. Usually when God speaks or when God acts, you know what somebody, like an angel, says? Don't be afraid. Why do you think Gabriel says don't be afraid? We're going to put two and two together here because Mary is probably feeling afraid. And you would too, yeah? Okay, so the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will... What is her current status? She's engaged to be married. So you conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the... Remember, Gabriel is the one who says, I see you. I see that you're suffering under the oppression of evil empire. So now you get a message of what's logical to us. What's logical here is David, who is a king, and you've got this language. What's that word? Reign, and he'll sit on a... That seems normal, yeah? Like, oh boy, like, let's get the swords out because it's time to establish a new throne. That's what everyone would think. Okay, so he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, is another way to say Israel, forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, you have been suffering under the oppression of evil empire. You have heard that God says, I see you, and I'm not going to suffer this much longer. Then you hear the message that his kingdom comes. What do you imagine God to be doing? Raising up another dude with a crown to go kill a bunch of people, yeah? Like, that's kind of what we're kind of expecting. Like, that's the only way you can deal with Rome. And remember, there's those two questions. When we're suffering under that oppressive imperial impression, we're asking, do you see me? And God says, yes, I see you. So you're going to do anything about it? And God says, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. And we ask, how long and how? Well, the answer to how long is now being answered by Gabriel. He brings a message of hope and restoration, but we're asking, how is he going to establish his kingdom and deal with, you know, the imperial oppression, yeah? Mary has a very interesting question, does she not? Mary says, how will this be, she asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Okay. This is a logical question. By the way, I might just take a moment and say there sometimes can be this idea for those of us that live in the modern era that we're like super scientific and smart and we know how things work, and those idiots back then don't, they're not as smart as us. They just believed in miracles and crazy things like that. But I just want to notice here, Mary knows how stuff works. Yeah? She's got it dialed in. They knew way more about how the body works because they didn't have a lot of modern medicine to shape our imaginations, and they dealt up close and personal with, like, people and living beings. And just real quick, and I don't mean to be crass, but you know how they would get meat? Not at the grocer. They would raise up a lamb, and then they did the stuff that it takes to turn the lamb into dinner. They were very familiar with how, like, the body and how, like, you know, biology and stuff worked. And so she asks, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is an interesting language. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Is this strange? You can be honest with me. I'm not going to tell you. I won't tell your pastor. Is this strange language? Yeah, this is weird language. So I want to just spend a moment here. You guys heard of, like, the virgin birth and all that kind of stuff? It's in the creeds, too. Like, even the earliest ways that Christians would talk about what they believed, they included the virgin birth. Born of the Virgin Mary, they would talk about. And I just want to maybe spend a little bit of time here to tease out why that might be. Number one, from Genesis all the way until the end of what we call the Old Testament, God shows himself oftentimes working miraculously through barren women. So women who cannot conceive, and then all of a sudden they conceive. This is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. And so one of the things, if you just read through Scripture, you see that God is often working in places where you might think as a reader, nothing can be done here. God is often doing what's unexpected. And so the idea of God using a circumstance like Mary's circumstance is not weird in the biblical narrative. Number two, and I want to zoom in here. I think... This is my opinion. I think that the modern American evangelical church thinks that Mary being a virgin is important because they're weird about sex stuff. And they think that there's a bunch of shame and, like, dishonor and stuff like that. And there's a lot of, like, ooh, let's not talk about that. And I don't think that's what the biblical authors are getting at here, because they never wink at that. Like, they never lean in that direction. But here's something that is interesting. How else would the Son of God be born? And I want to show you something. Do you know what we're all expecting if we're Mary? We're expecting some dude with a crown to rise up and do empire stuff, yeah? And do you know how some dude with a crown shows up? Because some dude with a crown hooked up with a woman, and then a boy comes out. Tracking with me so far? And a lot of times, that dude with the crown does that through, if you'll track with me, I'm going to try to be PG. Sometimes that dude with the crown does that by means of conquest. This is how, This is how princes are often born, not the product of like loving affection. Is that okay? We tracking? And so what you have in Mary is a woman who is asking, how will I conceive? And the answer is, it will be a creative, generative act of the Holy Spirit, which means that whatever power he has, it's not from some dude with a crown. Like this kind of kingdom, it's not gonna work like all the other kind of kingdoms. You guys know like in movies with like medieval kings and stuff, they say, I am king so-and-so, son of king so-and-so, son of king so-and-so. You guys know what I'm talking about? Jesus' lineage goes like this. He's born into obscurity. He was from Galilee. I mean, the only reason we know of any of his family is because it was recorded. Like, it completely subverts the way that kingdoms usually grow. Tracking? So we see that his kingdom will not be through domination from a dude with a crown. Number three. This is kind of one of those like... In Jesus, you have a man and a God in the flesh. This is like high level, like Christians have been meditating on this for 2,000 years and we still find it difficult to articulate. But what you see in Jesus is God incarnate. Have you guys ever heard the word incarnate? You know what it means even if you don't know what it means, and I'll tell you why. Do you know what carne asada is? What is carne? Incarnate means enfleshed, right? That God, what Jesus, what we see about Jesus is that he's God enfleshed. And so a third thing to be thinking about is, well, how would God enfleshed be born if not by a generative act of God, but in partnership with humans? And here's what I think is fascinating. This is like super level, like 10,000 level Bible nerd. I could tell your anticipation is sky high right now. You know how the Bible starts? You guys ever heard this one? It goes like this. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And there's this line that the Spirit of God is hovering or shadowing over, or like a cloud hovers above it's like clouded over, like the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and that the creative acts of God through the Spirit hovering. There's also this line where in Genesis where God forms a human out of the mud, out of the dirt, out of the dust of the earth. And I just want you to imagine, this is kind of how the literature would have you envision it, is that he forms a human body, but it's not a human yet because it's not doing what? Yeah? And so what God does in Genesis is one of the ways that the Bible talks about the Spirit of God is it's called the wind of God. The wind, the Spirit is the wind of God, right? And so what God does, if you'll allow me, he forms the human, and then what does he do? Breathes into his nostrils. He sends his Spirit into the human. That's the Genesis account. What you see in Genesis is the Spirit generating or creating in a non-sexual way. Yeah? So how life is usually, PG, please hold. How humans usually generate is through the thing that Mary knew about. That's not the only way. Because in Genesis, you see that the generative power of God is when the Spirit comes in. You guys tracking with me so far? And so the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, will hover over you. Is that a common position for the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's over, right? It will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Right? Kind of Genesis. We're thinking about Genesis. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so you have here in Gabriel's message a theme that you have seen in Genesis, that sometimes God does creative acts through his Spirit. And so how will the Son of God be born in a partnership between human and God? Yep, it's a non-sexual generative action. And so here, and then he goes on to say, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And so he's pointing to another miracle. And she who is said to be unable to conceive, remember that that's a common theme in Scripture. God's oftentimes doing something that you don't expect. Conceive in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail, or with God all things are possible. Now, real quick. Mary is not a passive agent. Mary, remember Zechariah, that priest? Remember Gabriel showed up at that priest, Zechariah, and he said, hey, we're gonna do like salvation stuff. And Zechariah's like, meh, I don't think so. You've got people who should have received the message with faithfulness who don't. So how might Mary respond? Here's this young woman. She is betrothed. She's engaged to be married. What kind of a state, let me ask you this question. If you can imagine a young woman who's engaged to be married, do you think they want a lot of substantial change happening between now and the wedding? Do you think they would love social upheaval? Do you think that they would just be desiring for an extreme vocational change? No, they're like, I am in a state of betrothal, like I am about to get married. And so can we talk, like, could we speak on this later, right? Can we postpone that? Can we push that back a little bit? That would be what I would ask. I've got something big coming up. Moreover, Gabriel is usually bringing powerful messages that usually, oftentimes mean a lot of social upheaval. Like, saying yes to this is a huge risk. So Mary, this is how Mary responds. This is an extremely powerful response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel leaves. So she receives this message. Terrified, yeah? Remember what the angel had to say, what Gabriel said to her first? What'd he say? Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Why? Well, because Mary knows what it's like to suffer under imperial oppression. She would have heard about the messages of Gabriel from Daniel and even some of the more popular renderings of him that would have been around the campfire. She knew that Gabriel was the one who brings these messages of redemptive hope, but also the destruction of kingdoms. And she's wondering, okay, I know God sees those who are suffering oppression, and I know God's not gonna stand for it. And I'm wondering how much longer. And then she gets the answer, now. And then she might be asking, how are you going to restore? I would invite us to meditate just for a moment on the Christmas story. You know, the common way to deal with empire is to do what? Do empire stuff. The common way to deal with Rome is to do to Rome what Rome did to everybody else. Is that the type of kingdom that Gabriel is talking to Mary about? I don't think so. And here are some clues. Where are we? We're not in Jerusalem. We're not in the palace. We're in nowhere land. Secondly, who's he talking to? A queen? A goddess? A priestess? Who's he talking to? He's in Nowhereville, talking to just an average teenager. And he shows up and proclaims, now the kingdom is coming. And then the how. Do you know how we get the answer to the how? It's in your nativity set. Because the way that God chooses to redeem and restore is not by taking on more spears and destroying. But you know what he does? He gives his life for us. The central icon of the Christian faith is not a sword, but a cross. And the Christmas story foreshadows the humility, the compassion, and the salvation that only God can bring by taking on flesh, by partnering with a courageous and faithful young woman who gave birth to Jesus, God in the flesh, who then, instead of going to dominate over Rome, he willfully allowed Rome to do what Rome does. And then, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, showing that death is not the end, and saying to us, be not afraid. In light of that message, I'll leave us with this. How might we respond to that message? Will we be a people who respond like Zechariah and say, no? Or will we be a people like Mary who say, I am your servant. May it be so with me. I'm going to ask you to stand. If it's helpful, take a big, big, deep breath in. Let it out. And I'll pray over us. Lord, may we be a people, especially in this season of longing, who hear your word when we cry out, how long, O Lord? And may we be the kind of people who respond like Mary. We are your servant. May it be so with us. In this Christmas season, and every season to come, may we reflect your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your compassion as we trust in you to redeem and restore all things. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen and amen.